Join us now for Call to Worship, dedicated to presenting the truth of God's Word. Call to Worship is sponsored by Zion Chapel.
I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross he suffered from the curse to set me free. Sing, O sing, of my Redeemer. With his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt, and made me free. Listen again to the second line. On the cruel cross he suffered from the curse to set me free. Let's read from Paul's letter to the church at Rome, describing the coming of Christ, as we have last week. Continue to consider it again. We saw and took note of the Jewish leaders did not consider what Isaiah wrote concerning Galilee, almost mocking it, as we can see it in John chapter 7. Nicodemus said to them, Doth our law judge any man before it hear him, and know what he doeth? And they answered and said unto him, Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee riseth no prophet. And we saw exactly the opposite in Isaiah chapter 9. So let's remember, we have before us the scripture, and even more scriptures than what they had, as we read this from Paul's letter to the church at Rome. Let's consider it carefully as we read this 9th chapter, the first part of it. We are taught there by Paul's example and by his teaching. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, who are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed for ever. Amen. Let's give thanks for this word, and pray that we will understand it. This word, as Paul said in the first chapter, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. If it was given to them first, and they did not believe it, as they should have, we also should be concerned whether we will believe it, as we should, even though we may acknowledge the historic facts more than they did. But we need the experimental. We need the application. We need the humbling. Let's pray that God will give us that through His Word. Our Father, we come to Thee through Christ Jesus. He alone is the door. He alone is the way, the truth, and the life. And we pray in His name that Thou will teach us. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that Thou Thyself will be our teacher, our prophet, as well as our priest and our King, that we may know Thee in all of Thy ways. And as we will read a little later from the pen of Isaiah, Thy name is Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, that we may know that of Thy governing and Thy ruling there is no end, that it is eternal. And help us to understand that, to believe rightly, that we might have eternal life, that we may not just be wedded to the temporal, the earthly, but we may want the heavenly. We may want Thy kingdom to come and Thy will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, that we may want, Father, Thy name to be hallowed and not our own. We pray that Thou would teach us through this word that we have read and the word that we will consider from the pen of Isaiah and other scriptures as well. We pray that we may again see that word blessed wherever it is heard throughout the world, that it may be accompanied with Thy Spirit. We pray that it may also soon be sent to those who are not yet hearing it, that once again there might be an ingathering from the world to the church. Even first we pray that the church might be made one, and the church might be revived, the church may be made a salt and a light, that it will teach Thy word concerning ourselves as individuals, concerning our homes, concerning the church itself, and also be a salt and a light in our nation and every other nation throughout the world. We pray for that through Thy name, Lord Jesus, that that may be done. We see the promises in Thy word. We know there are promises that have not yet been fulfilled, and we pray that they might be given in our time, if it could be Thy will. And if not, help us to understand and to wait patiently for it, to pray for it for the future. We pray, Father, for these spiritual blessings first. We also give thanks for the temporal blessings that we have, so much more than many others, that we have food and raiment in abundance, that we have the blessings in nature, the sunshine and the rain, the peace and the freedom that is ours when many others are suffering in war, in persecution, in hunger, in homelessness, in the calamities of nature, the fires, the wind, the hurricanes, the earthquakes, all these calamities. We pray for them and for those who help them to recover. We pray for our homes and especially the broken homes. We pray for the children in those homes. We pray for those in sickness and injury that Thou would give healing to them if it could be Thy will. And for those that must remain in that condition through life, as Paul was told, Thy grace was sufficient. We pray for that grace for them. But we pray that as Thou dost heal, Lord Jesus, while here on earth, that Thou would again heal from heaven above the many that need Thy healing hand. We pray for Thy blessing on other needs that there are in the schools, that they will teach again right truth of creation, right truth of the history of our country and other countries as well. We pray, Father, for truth to reign once more all through Christ, who is the truth. Amen. As we continue to consider this word of Paul, whose are the fathers, and of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. He was promised, as we have seen in past messages, to Abraham. God said, in thy seed shall all the nation of the earth be blessed. And that seed, as Paul says to the Galatians, is Christ. Not seeds as many, and some even want to say that the nations will be blessed through Abraham's seed, the nation. In some ways, that has been true, but what's promised here is concerning the flesh, Christ came. That one person, that one name by which we can be saved, and there's none other name under heaven among men whereby we can be saved. 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 You and I must be saved, or we continue to be lost. Lost apart from God. That's where we begin our life. And that's why we have to be born again. And that's why we have to receive Christ, as John wrote, to as many as received him. To them God gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. John uses the word sons, but it's also true of daughters. We can say of all of us, we must be born of God to receive Christ. And that's the blessing here that Paul was weeping over, that they had the blessing of Christ born in their midst, born from the seed of Abraham, born from the seed of David. He had come. The King James Version here states, whose are the fathers, and of whom as concerned the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. The word came is in italics, though he did come, and we must recognize it. It is the truth, but it really was not in the Greek. I have another version that gives it just a little bit different. Whose are the fathers, and from whom is Christ, according to the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. In the King James, it says, he came. And here in this version, it says, who is the Christ? In one way, that brings out what Paul wrote later, Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. As we want to consider again the knowledge that Israel had to the Jew first from the pen of Isaiah, a lot of times he doesn't speak of that he did come. He does speak of him as being there. And also sometimes as having come and having accomplished what was needed. We saw last week from the 9th chapter of Isaiah the promise that there would be a light in the area of the Galilees. We saw that, and we looked at it a moment ago, where they mocked Nicodemus. The leader says, are thou also from Galilee? No prophet comes from Galilee. They showed, as we said last week, their ignorance. If they would have known Isaiah as they should have, they would have known that the light would come out of Galilee. From Galilee hath the light shined. That was plain. They had that. They had literally that part of the gospel. They had that word, and it should be a warning to us. As they were ignorant of at least part of the word, and often saw other parts of the word wrongly, they wanted to see Christ as a king over a nation and not over a savior of sinners. If they would have read that, believed it, understood it, they would not have said what they did to Nicodemus, as we read it from John chapter 7. Going on to further part in Isaiah chapter 9, we read more prophecy of Christ. A prophecy that's spoken of as already taking place. The 6th verse, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of his increase and of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to establish it, with judgment to order it, and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. I might mention here, as we come further into the book of Isaiah, when we read the Lord of hosts, we read of the King and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. We see there, too, spoken of the King and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. And so when we read here, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it, we're really speaking of what Isaiah describes later as the Redeemer, right in line with the song that was sung. I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me. The chorus calls us to do it. Sing, oh, sing of my Redeemer. With his blood he purchased me. The Lord of hosts is the Redeemer. And we might say that that is the second person of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not sure that when that phrase is used, the Lord of hosts, that it always means Christ. It could mean God the Father as well. In many places, we can see it for that. And here, it's in the same scripture, the same sentence as the other names that are given to Christ. Just think of it again. Wonderful. Yes, wonderful. What did we sing? I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me. Somebody has to be wonderful to do that. Yes, wonderful. Wonderful to do it. As Paul wrote earlier in his letter to the Romans, while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. He died for the ungodly. It takes somebody wonderful to do this. It takes somebody that has wondrous love to die for his enemies, for those who love the darkness more than the light. And even stronger, Christ spoke words to Nicodemus, everyone that does evil hates the light. Isaiah, we will see him as the suffering Savior for his enemies, for those who deserve the curse which he took. So when we can rightly say here, his name shall be called Wonderful. And that's what we should think of. That's what we should be doing. Last week we saw it in another song. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star, the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. And not only is he called Wonderful, but Counselor. Counselor. What does that mean? Another way we could say it would be, he's a prophet. He's a teacher. Prophets were sometimes teachers. Sometimes they prophesied. Many times they had to rebuke the people, and many of the prophets were killed because of it. Also, those who showed, as Stephen said, the coming of the Just One were killed. They didn't want to hear the message about Christ from the prophets. But Christ is that prophet who can be called the Counselor. We can see that very plainly, again, from the promise that was given to Abraham long before this, when God said to Abraham, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. The seed, as Paul writes to the Galatians, is Christ, not seeds of many, but seeds of one who is Christ. Paul speaks of Christ as having Abraham have the gospel preached to him, more of an emphasis on justification, as we can see it in that third chapter of Galatians, especially in the 17th verse, where we read back to the promise made to Abraham, the covenant of God in Christ, the law which was born on 30 years after, cannot disannul. So what Paul is really saying there is the promise of Christ, the seed of Abraham. If we have that, we are safe. The law coming with the sentence of death cannot give it to us, because we are hid in Christ. When Peter speaks of that same promise made to Abraham, he gives it in this way, more in the turning from sin, more of sanctification than justification. Acts chapter 3, verse 22, for Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you, and a warning with it. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. We have that prophet speaking. Prophet speaking through Isaiah and others, Moses earlier, later through Paul and the other apostles. They were his witnesses, bringing the message of Christ, which sometimes Christ gave directly himself while he was on earth. Also, we have the promise made of the house of Israel, the house of David, when Christ spoke in the first person by Zechariah, 500 years before he was born. He says, I will pour out the spirit of grace and supplication. A prophet saying what he was going to do. And many times in that chapter and other chapters there, in that day, in that day, in that day, in that day. I think one of the chapters has that phrase, in that day, seven times. One has it three times, and I believe one has it eight times. In that day, a particular promise, a particular happening to a particular people at a particular time. And we must believe that. We generalize it And we say, oh, that happened to the church. Yes, I can say of that, me too. I need the same blessing what Christ promised to give to the house of David. When he says it, he's going to do it a particular time, a particular way, not only to particular people, but a particular city, to Jerusalem. Not Grand Rapids, not Chicago, not New York, but Jerusalem and the house of David. And it comes from that prophet, and we must hear his words, what he said and why. Not change them. Not just say, oh, it means something else. It may mean something else with it, but not instead of it. Not what we call replacement theology. Not putting ourselves in the place of what God promised to the house of Judah and the house of Israel. That's going to take place in that day. Woe unto you if you don't believe it before that day, if you're still living. Woe unto you if you don't believe it now from the scriptures. As Peter said, it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. And then said, and because of Abraham, you are the children of the prophets, the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. That's my only hope of overcoming sin. I haven't done it. I won't do it. Except in Christ. My only hope for the future, until we're delivered from this body of sin, is that Christ turns us from our iniquities, keeps us, turns us, does everything in us. He said, without me you can do nothing, and how true it is. But here, he is that prophet. He is the one that is here emphasizing sanctification in Galatians 3. Paul, quoting the very same words as Peter does, emphasizes justification. There he says to Abram was the gospel priest. And that is what takes place here when Isaiah says, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the prophet. A prophet shall the guard raise up unto you, Peter said. Him shall you hear. And he is that prophet. Whether we use the word counselor or prophet or teacher, it all means very much the same, and that is Christ. We can see what he was as a counselor to the churches, many times through another. Through Paul, he counseled the church at Corinth and told them they were babes. They were carnal. Paul sometimes probably wondered if he was really being led by Christ. He had some questions after he wrote that letter. Possibly it was too strong, but it proved to be true because Christ was in it. And Christ was the one that brought the Corinthians to repentance, as described in the second letter, godly sorrow, exactly what we need today in the church. We're like the Corinthians, divided. We're like the Corinthians, weak. We're like the Corinthians, carnal, with sins among us. And then, sadly, the worst. We're like the Corinthians, puffed up. Four times, Paul calls them puffed up, proud. And if we don't know we're like the Corinthians, then we are like the Laodiceans, saying we are rich and need of nothing. It's sad how the church knows that the church and the nation is weak, the nation is weak, the nation is wrong, but we don't know it of ourselves as we should. If we did, we'd have revival right now. We've begun to be revived in repentance, be revived in prayer, revived in our homes, if we knew it. But we don't know it. We're lukewarm. We need that counselor. We need him who is not only a counselor that can say things, but who can do things. The next word we read here of Christ is the mighty God, and he is that. And we will see when we come to the 53rd chapter, where he's the suffering Savior, we see at the end of the chapter that he shall be satisfied. He will accomplish what he set out to do. He will have the fruit of it. I believe 8 times the word shall, 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 shall. He not only shall suffer, but he shall gain the victory. He shall apply what he did pay for on the cross. And that is why he is the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And he could say while he was here on earth, one with the Father. Yes, one. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We also mentioned from Philippians, he who thought it not robbery to be equal with God took on the form of a man. The government shall be upon his head, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. True. And all of these names fit him, as well as the other names that are given to him throughout Scripture, which are many, 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 as we sang, the Redeemer. Yes, the Redeemer. And because he is the Counselor, he can teach us what we need to know to be redeemed. He can make it known to us that we must have it and not come short of it, and he can do it. He says, all the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me will in no wise cast out. He will do what has to be done. Another place he described himself as the good shepherd that went into the wilderness and found that which was lost and put it on his shoulder, brought it back. He does that. He is the prophet, the priest, the king. Let me read it once more. Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, and of the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it, with judgment and with justice, from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Justice henceforth even forever. It's a never-ending kingdom. Everlasting life. Eternal life. He said, as he described it to Nicodemus, all of that is in Scripture, and all of that must be believed together. We must believe the whole Scripture, and we must believe it as doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, and if we would do that and endure sound doctrine, we could soon be won. And if we would do that, like I said a little while ago, we would be humbled. We would know with Paul, I'm the chief of sinners. Then there could be oneness. Now, like the apostles before that, they argued who was the greatest. No oneness. But when they learned, somehow, after Christ's ascension, they came to be one accord in one place in prayer and supplication, and then the blessing followed of the Spirit being given. And we need to come to oneness, to know our sin. One catechism says, what three things must I know to die happily? First. Yes, first, how great my sins and miseries are. It's often omitted, it's often gone over, but it's there and it's true. When the Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin, of sin, of sin, and righteousness and judgment. Christ said, of sin because they believe not on me. And we need to know it. We need to know it from the Word. The Word, particularly the schoolmaster, is the law. And Christ is the prophet of it, the priest, the king. Look to him. Believe in him and all that the Scripture tells us of him. Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Is he that to you? If he is, you will say, I will sing of my Redeemer. I will praise my dear Redeemer. His triumphant power I'll tell, how the victory he giveth over sin and death and hell.
To God be the glory.
Thanks for listening to Call to Worship. If you have questions or comments regarding today's program, you can write to Zion Chapel, 937 Royce Avenue, Holland, Michigan, 49423. Or their email address is worship@calltoworship.org. For more information on Call to Worship and its ministry, visit their website at calltoworship.org. Listen again next week at this time for Call to Worship, sponsored by Zion Chapel.
Praise the Lord.